God's word comes to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. This is God's holy and inspired and perfect word, so let's give our attention as it's read. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's give thanks and ask for God's blessing on this word. Father, there are hundreds, maybe thousands of very practical implications of the resurrection of Jesus. And we thank you tonight, Lord, to get to think about the day when thousands and millions of Christians, Lord, will be called out of their graves and come with Jesus back, Lord, to this creation as you bring the new heavens and the new earth together. Lord, give us a deep, deep hope to believe this, Lord, to live out of the confidence of this and not to be overcome with grief, Lord, in this passing evil age. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on an Easter evening, I wanted to take an opportunity and preach about an implication of Christ's resurrection. Why does it matter that Jesus rose from the dead? There are hundreds, maybe thousands of different things that could be said about Jesus' resurrection. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 tells us that it's the resurrection that vindicates Jesus. He was vindicated by the Spirit, 1 Timothy 3:16 says. Romans 1, verses 3 and 4 says that he's declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection of the dead. Those are things that are said about Jesus through his resurrection. But there's also implications for us, of course. Jesus died for our sins, as we say over and over again, Romans 4, 25. He was raised for our justification. Or the doctrine of sanctification, chapter 6, verse 4. If we died with Jesus, we will certainly be raised with him to walk in newness of life. God is in the business of transforming you gradually throughout your life because of the resurrection of Jesus. But I wanted to help us to think this evening, more particularly and specifically, about how to think about fellow Christians who have died, even this year or this year and a half. How should we think about the emptiness that comes when we no longer have fellowship with Christians? We no longer see them face to face. We no longer sit with them. We no longer fellowship. We no longer eat with fellow Christians, maybe that have died recently. Victor Hugo's Les Miserables, if you're familiar with the musical version, has one of the songs that are very mournful, very, very beautiful. And I just wanted to read the words of that song as we get started. There's a grief that can't be spoken. There's a pain that goes on and on. Empty chairs at empty tables. Now my friends are dead and gone. Here they talked of revolution. Here it was, they lit the flame. Here they sang about tomorrow. And tomorrow never came. Oh, my friends, forgive me that I live and you are gone. There's a grief that can't be spoken. There's a pain that goes on and on. Many of you have tasted the pain that goes on and on this last year. As I was thinking about this sermon, I attempted to record the names of Harvest members or those that we love. And I know this list will not be exhaustive, so if I do not name one of your loved ones, I'm sorry, but these are all those that have died in the last, let's say, year and a half or 2 years. Bob Jones, the husband of Sandra. Ole Olson, the husband of Judy. Connie Prince, longtime members, I learned, very, very longtime members of Harvest. Connie was the wife of Bob. John Torres, the husband of Chris. Barb Bogard's husband, Duke. Banny's grandfather, Banny Lee's grandfather. Jenna's grandmother, Jenna Katz. Jim Norman's mom, Dorothy, and Faith Norman's father, Ed. Mindy Offringa's father, Norman. Kathy Vannerstall's father, Dan Baldwin. Carol Boss, who was a member very briefly of Harvest. Sherry Chu's brother. Sam Fick was a friend of ours down in Florida, a young boy, 20-some years old, 21, 22, who died very tragically down, a member of Redemption OPC in Gainesville. And then Stephen Scout, another friend of ours, brother to our fellow pastor Mike Scout, died this year. And then dear Amelia Grace, the daughter of Braden and Whitney. Pastor Dale mentioned recently the death of his brother Randy. Mike Shoemaker lost his dad Harold. There are many, many people that have died this last year, and I want us to think tonight about how to think about Christians who've died in the Lord. What should your heart be toward these people that we have lost? We add members in our minutes each year to the rolls of our church, and sadly, we take members off our rolls as well through death. And my question is, how should we approach this? How should we grieve those who have departed from this life? What does the resurrection of Jesus say to us tonight about them? What does Christ say to you tonight in your grief as you consider the empty chairs around empty tables? Well, I want us to see first from this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that no Christian will be left behind. We'll see tonight in our passage, first, no Christian will be left behind. Second, that dead Christians go first. And then third, all Christians will be with Christ together forever. First, no Christian left behind. Second, dead Christians will go first. And then third, all Christians will be with Christ together forever. And then we'll have three applications of these three realities for us. First, very simply, there's these two connected statements of historical fact. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. It's almost like a short creedal statement. We believe this. Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, through him, the Father will bring those who have fallen asleep. And so the question in verse 13, how do we think about those who've fallen asleep, those who've died in the Lord? How do we approach them? And the Apostle Paul with Silvanus and Timothy draws near to the Thessalonians and he says, I need you to think about history. I need you to think about facts. We believe that Christ died and he rose again. And that has implications. The Father will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. No Christian who dies in the Lord needs to be afraid that he'll be left behind. The Thessalonians seemed to be worried that they were alive. Christ had told them, always be ready for my return. So they were ready every day for Jesus to return. And then some people started to die in their church. And they loved their fellow Christians so deeply that the idea of somehow them missing on the resurrection was a horrifying idea. And Paul's having to tell them, no, because of Jesus' death, because of his resurrection, God will bring those who have fallen asleep. The days after you lose someone that you love can become very silent in your grief. Your schedule used to be punctuated by the voice, the laughter, even the arguments of someone that you were a close companion to, and now they are gone. And this is a passage not only for the grieving, as we're going to see later in our passage. This passage is for all of us as Christians, because we are all those who are called to believe these truths and to live based on them, that no Christian first will be left behind. But notice, as we transition here to the second section, that far from being left behind, those who have died, they will actually have priority. It's remarkable what Paul says here in Thessalonians. They're going to have priority when Jesus comes back. Second, we see that dead Christians go first. dead Christians go first. This we declare to you by a word from the Lord, verse 15. We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Or the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. It's a remarkable thing. Paul, very infrequently in his epistles, says, I receive this as a revelation from Christ. But this is very strongly and authoritatively something that Paul is saying. I receive this as a prophetic word from Christ. Those who've died previously will rise and be with the Lord first. Christians who are living at the time of Christ's return, to put it positively, will go second. First, those who are resurrected will go to be with the Lord, and then Christians will go after. It's a remarkable statement about Jesus, and it's confirmed again by this very clear statement of prophecy from the Lord directly to Paul. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But notice the point. We're going to think a little bit about the rapture together. Notice the point of all this is that all Christians will be together. That's what I want us to see third. All Christians will be together forever. That's what Paul is driving at in this passage. You will not miss out from fellowshipping with those who have died in the Lord. We will all be together with the Lord. Verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always, we, plural, will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Unfortunately, this reference to being caught up, those who are left behind, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, has caused a lot of confusion among Christians. Some Christians who are called Kileists or believe in the literal millennium have made the statement that there is one resurrection first of Jesus. Jesus comes and he resurrects those who are dead at this first coming, and then there's a thousand-year period. And then there is going to be a second, supposedly, resurrection, that the rest will be resurrected after this literal thousand year of reign. I did probably too much research on this week, reading a lot on different views on the millennium, and concluded, at least in this passage, that this issue of the rapture is not the main driving point of this passage. The main driving point of this passage is we will always be with the Lord together. We will be caught up to those who are have been resurrected, so we will always be with him. Is there proof in the Bible that there will not be these two resurrections? I think it's very, very clear in Scripture that there's not going to be two separated resurrections separated by 1,000 years, and that's, for instance, John 5, 28 and 29 says this, "An hour," singular, "is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice. Those who do good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." There's one coming of Christ, one hour coming when all will be resurrected. And so this passage gives great comfort to you tonight. It calls you to think differently than non-Christians about the people that you love who have died. And it anticipates this day when Jesus with authority will come on the clouds and there will be a trumpet sound and the voice of an archangel, and the dead who've died in the Lord, it says, will be resurrected, so that we all, fellow brothers and sisters, will be with the Lord forever. Well, I want us to have some concluding applications here as we think about our grief. First, I'm going to have three things that we close with here. First, notice in the passage that we all belong to one another. It's so important to think about how you grieve tonight based on Jesus' resurrection, because we all belong to each other. It's essential that we think this way. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 12, 26, when one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Paul has been writing to the Thessalonians and explaining to them how they've been loving one another so well, and he says, continue to do that more and more. And again, they were gripped with this worry that somehow those who had died, they would not get to see and not have fellowship with anymore. And this is a great comfort that he's saying, we will all be with the Lord together. But I think sometimes we can walk through grief and think, I myself have to kind of work this out by myself. And the Lord brings us into a family and says, we all walk the road of death and losses and griefs together. You do not walk the road as a Christian alone. So Calvin says about this passage, the apostle would not have each one to seek for himself assuagement of grief, but to administer, to receive it and to administer one with each other. The way the Lord comforts you in your grief is a way that he is enabling you to also then comfort others with the same comfort that you have received. But second, there's this great celebration in this passage. We will all live eternally together. I remember the moment I realized that when we come to worship, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, that we come into the heavenly places, that we come to a mountain that cannot be touched, and to the souls of the righteous made perfect. And when you come and gather in the presence of God, you gather with souls of those who have died. There's a great celebration of the fact that we will always be with the Lord, with one another. And the consequence of Christ's resurrection is that you get to experience that already in worship. You are gathered with those that you don't see, but it's a taste of heaven in advance as you get to worship and get to taste this fact that we will be with the Lord together with those who have died before. But finally, if you are overcome this year with waves of grief that you do not understand, you feel so heavy, you feel sadness that seems like it will never go away, Christ has promised with the greatest degree of certainty to you tonight that if he doesn't return by the time that you die, you will live eternally with those who knew Christ. And thousands and thousands of people will come together with Christ. Just imagine the scene that Paul is setting in front of you tonight. Imagine what it's going to be like for Christ to descend and for us to be together. Verse 17, we will all be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I think sometimes I imagine when I thought about Christ's return as sort of a lone king, Messiah, coming on the clouds to make all things right, to judge the living and the dead. But this text tells you to think about all those that have died before coming together with Christ, that you will see the face of your Savior if you don't die before Christ's return, and all the faces of those who have come before. And of course, the glory of that moment is Christ himself. And yet, coming with him, thousands upon thousands upon millions of people that have put their trust in him. This is not a lonely last coming. We will be gathered together with all those that have believed. And I just want to close with the description in this text saying that Christians are those who have fallen asleep. It may seem kind of callous if you have experienced the death of someone that you love for this text to say that they've just fallen asleep. But this way of speaking that Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, he learned it from Jesus. You remember when Jesus says that he's happy that Lazarus has died, and he says, my friend has fallen asleep, I go to awaken him, John chapter 11. Or Luke chapter 8, verse 52. When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and the mother of the child. All were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. and they laughed at him, knowing she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. If you recoil at the description of people who have died as if they've just fallen asleep, and you say, what does a person know about the pain and the agony of grief if you describe death as merely sleeping? Christ knows very well what that sleep was like as he faced death himself. He doesn't describe this to you tonight as one who did not have to walk through it himself. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, we believe he died and rose again, and we will be taken together with him. So Jesus says, as he prepares to go to a cross for us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And we participate at the Lord's Supper, and Christ knew that his place at that table would be empty in that sense, because he would face death for us and anticipate the glory of resurrection. And as I thought about these words of this song, the conclusion to this song in Les Miserables, it says this: "Phantom faces at the window, phantom shadows on the floor, empty chairs at empty tables where my friends will meet no more. Oh, my friends, don't ask me what your sacrifice was for. Empty chairs at empty tables where my friends will sing no more." It's so empty and sad and hopeless, this way of grieving without hope. And Jesus instead tells us, "Remember, I died, I rose again, so that you look on grief a completely different way. I have tasted of death." The hymn at Christmas says, "Come to earth to taste our sadness, he whose glory knew no end." And we sang, "O come, thou dayspring from on high, cheer us by thy drawing nigh, disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight." See what the disciples were terrified of, that their Lord would leave them, is the very means that Jesus walks through death itself and conquers the worst enemy in death, so that you can believe that he is coming on the clouds again, surrounded with saints and glorious, powerful, resurrected ones to come to fight and come and overcome for the last time all of his enemies. So look in this time of grief. We're living in some senses in the experience of the disciples between Friday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Day. We're living in the time of faith where we don't see it all happening, and we are at times overwhelmed with grief. And Paul tells us tonight, you have every good reason not to grieve like those who have no hope, but to grieve with confidence that as surely as Jesus died and rose again, you will be taken with him. You will be raised in the resurrection and the glory of the life to come. And your friends, those that you loved, will be with there together forever. Let's close in prayer.